equipment. And turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be studying from this point for a little while in 1 Corinthians 8. But just to refresh you as to where we've been, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What I'd like for you to try to do is I'm going to read a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but I don't particularly want you to read along with me. I want you to hear the verse, and then I want to try to put it in context of what Paul is saying, okay? So don't look, just let me read this. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, most of you should be familiar with that verse. Let me read the verse in front of it. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? I think most of us know that scripture, at least are familiar with it. I think that we might have a particular understanding of what that verse is talking about. But clearly he's talking about envying, strife, and division. And he's calling that, he's putting that in the category of carnality. Carnality, in other words, is not being described as someone who doesn't have a revelation of Christ. Or someone who doesn't attend church so often and is really not involved too much in the things of the Lord. Rather, he's talking in the realm of those who are attending, as a matter of fact, the context, and who are having issues one with another in relationship to envying, strife, and divisions. And the exact division that he's talking about specifically here is the next two verses. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And so some of you remember in the early part of these classes, we began to really look at Paul's comprehension of Christ crucified. That in this letter, he's pretty much not talking about theologically what happened 2,000 years ago, or spiritually in the sense of what we usually think, what Jesus did for us on the cross. But he's talking about how we treat one another. He's talking about comprehending Jesus as life. But for Paul, that life is it's a very specific life. It's not, the life is not revelation, meaning deep knowledge. The life is not deep knowledge. The life is not what Jesus accomplished concerning redemption. That's something he did. Make sense? It's not the life, it's the life did that, but that's not the life. And so he sets on a course in this letter to deal with divisions, envying, strife, situations where people are divided one from another over issues. And what we saw a couple of classes ago, we went through chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 a little bit, and we looked at different issues. One of the issues was husbands and wives. Another issue was suing somebody, taking them to court. And if you remember, this is revolutionary to a pastor, if you understand what I mean. Most pastors, most ministers are just trying to fix the situation. They're approaching it like, okay, now, tell me your side. Now you tell me your side. Okay. And then they listen to it and then they go, well, look, here's how we're going to get along here. That really has, in many cases, nothing to do with Jesus at all, other than let's pray to Jesus and hope he helps us. But Paul is just dead set on an increase of Christ. He will accept nothing short in Christianity or take Christ out of Christianity. Because Christianity is that which is about Christ. And in Christianity, it's about Christ. And so when Paul encounters divisions and things like this in the church, he immediately assumes, and this is what, really I'm just giving you a summary up to this point, he immediately assumes that there must be a lack of Christ crucified. That there must be, that there's no other way that this could be taking place. And I mean, that's revolutionary. And again, the fact that he, in all of these different issues, and this letter is full of issues, in every issue, as we've seen up to this point, and guess what, we'll continue to see, his whole thing, he doesn't talk about, well, are you saved or not saved, or are you spirit-filled or not spirit-filled, or do you believe in angels, or do you believe in the rapture, or do you believe in this, or do you believe in any doctrine? He doesn't get into doctrinal teachings. He gets into what does Christ crucified mean in terms of how we live, of how we treat one another. And so you see this here where he's talking about carnality, but not in the way that we think of carnality. Like somebody's just dumb about the scriptures or you understand what I'm saying? So a lot of the things that let's put it this way. If we were at a big convention with a bunch of Christians and we were had an in-the-face thing with a lot of different people, which ones would you pick out as carnal? And a lot of times it's somebody that doesn't believe like we believe, or believe to the depth of we believe. Because they don't see what we see. And by the way, chapter 8 is an incredible chapter on this very thing. But the point being, Paul is the guy God raised up to write the New Testament to tell us what God's view of this is. And God's view of carnality is someone stirring up strife, someone being divided, and yet the division here isn't even the division isn't like what we would call that kind of division. What we would think of a division is that somebody raises up and attacks the leadership, or they do, you know, they're trying to become something in themselves, and so they're trying to steal disciples away to themselves or something, you know. Those are the kind of divisions that we think God hates. The kind of divisions he's talking about here is this person likes so-and-so, and this one likes Paul, and this one likes Peter, and this one likes Apollos, and, you know, someone else as their leader. And it, in all that it says here, it doesn't give the impression that all these groups have just divided into different things and they're just splitting the church open. It just sounds like by choosing something other than what they chose, that Paul is saying, that right there is carnality. Now, since most of you have been in this class, you remember when we got to this place and we talked about it, Paul sees it as incredibly negative thing, even on this level right here, because verse 16, which this is just a continuation of what he's talking about, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And he's not talking about individuals being the temple. He's saying we are God's temple. That whatever Solomon built was just a shadow. That this is the temple God always wanted, his body. Amen. And the modern day view of these sort of things is, well, you know, I'm a Christian and you're a Christian, and the twain shall never meet. You know what I mean? In a certain sense, you know, because you know. But Paul says, no, in the purest sense, you know, I mean, I think the word Christian is only used two or three times in the whole Bible. And one of it, for sure, is negative. You know, and that's the origination of it. Paul doesn't say you're Christians and Christians don't act this way. He never says it like that. Ever. He says, you're the temple. You're the habitation of Christ crucified. You're where he dwells. Yes. Well, any way that divides, because that's really Paul's thing, is that he's his definition really of division is a wisdom that exalts self over other people. A wisdom that stands up for its rights and its choices, in this case of leadership, to the dividing of the temple of God, meaning the tearing down the stones where a breach is made. And we can understand that from the history of Israel, all a shadow, and that thing of personal rights, that thing of standing up for the things that, if you will, the things that the Lord gave us. And this eighth chapter is really going to get into this. It's really, really going to do that. But Paul is not really looking at, Lord help me say this, he's not really looking at the problem as as identifiable. Like I see the problem. He's seeing the result of the problem, and therefore he knows it's a problem. For example, this is tearing down the temple of God. Therefore, I don't care what it looks like. That's a problem. That's wrong. That's not Christ. Does that make, I personally think that's amazing. Because, if you really heard what I just said, it is that there are not, it would be like us walking around the streets of downtown New York, We're walking around, and every once in a while, there's this furry little creature that walks by, and we go, oh, stay away from that. That's one of those bad things. And, oh, look, oh, my God, there was one on the bus, too. Did you see that when it went by? So as Christians, we're looking around trying to find the furry little bad things so that we can know what to stay away from, so that we can have discernment. Because we're freaking out because we notice somebody, there's this gorgeous blonde walking down the street with her arm around one of those furry little bad things. We're going, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Why are you going out with him? It's not going to end good. See, because that's kind of the discernment that we're trying to have, to be able to know where are those furry little bad things, and I'll stay away from them. Right? Paul's not operating that way at all. He can tell what's bad by its results on the body, on the temple. That if it's Christ, if it's Christ crucified, it is laying down its life to edify. And the word edify means build up. And in my opinion, you should never look at the word edify any other way except it is working to build this temple to the glory of God. And anything that's ripping it apart, even if it's, something very simple, it's not necessarily in itself a furry little bad thing, because God, or Paul, let's just say Paul, is not trying to identify how many there are and what are they doing. He's just saying, I don't care what it is, a furry little bad thing or a bunch of sincere Christians who have just decided they're going to go with what they think is right. This is dividing. It's ripping down the walls of the temple. And so, you see this at work in his mind. That's the thing that I see with Paul, is that he is so centered on Christ crucified as the life. And he makes that statement just one chapter earlier here in chapter 2 and verse 2. I am determined not to know anything among you. I don't want to know little furry bad things. I don't want to know, anything but Christ crucified. I want, you can see the course that he set for himself by the time we get to chapter 4. You live as kings. We are the outcast of the world. You are exalted. We are, trash cans. You are, and he says, but he's not saying that as if he's ashamed. He's saying it of him and the apostles, or the people that are working with him, Timothy and all the others. This is Christ crucified to us, to humble ourselves so that others may be lifted up. That's what he's been saying. That's what he's been saying. And so we saw this. He's disturbed. He's disturbed here in chapter 3 because he's addressing it as if these Corinthians are not Christ crucified, they're Babylonians tearing down the temple. Because he knows only the life, the nature of Christ crucified will build up to the loss of its own self. Okay. So they are not necessarily furry little bad things. It's not what they are, it's what they're not. And what they're not is Christ crucified. It's not his nature. And the proof of that is when he sees division, he knows there's a lack of Christ crucified here. That's his whole thing. And he knows, and how does he know this? Because every time he looks at the cross, he sees a slaughtered, suffering servant that is really the Son of God, who is not standing up for his rights, who is not using his power to get his way, who is not working things so that it all works out to the glory of God. Because he believes, God does, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that to get it to work out to the glory of God will require death. Life comes out of death. And that's why he chose a cross over a billion options for how to make this thing work out to the glory of God. Now, let's forget what I just said about God and let's think about us. Well, if I want something to work to the glory of God and you come in and you have a contrary idea to what I had and I believe that I've heard from God, it doesn't matter if if you think you've heard from God, I've heard from God. And we're going to do it this way because this is the only way it's going to work out to be what God wants. And there's absolutely no Christ crucified. There's no reality of life comes out of death. There's no reality that the way of God is the cross. I was reading over in chapter 10, and we may get that far, but probably not. So I'll just go ahead and say a little bit here. There's divisions going on there in the Lord's Supper. Again, divisions. Every step of the way, these are not issues. They're divisions that are tearing down the temple. I'm trying to get a point across here that to us, we're reading the Bible looking for issues so that we can see how God fixed the issue. Paul is not seeing issues. He's seeing whatever this is, we call it an issue, whatever this is, it's tearing down the temple. Whatever this is tearing down the temple. It's dividing and it's not building up. So he gets to communion and he says, some people come in early and they start eating and they forget everybody else. And they, there's all this stuff going on that is just not Christ crucified. I want to go ahead and do this. For example, you see this in Ireland. You used to see it a lot more in Texas, where farmers would have to work till way late, till it's dark, and then they would be able to come to church. You know what I mean? And so all the people who don't, who's an accountant or whatever, they're sitting there and they're waiting and going, well, when are these guys going to show up? Well, I don't know. It may take them a little longer, but we want to have a service together. We want to be together. Well, let's just go ahead and start the service. For God's sake, we've been sitting here for 20 minutes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so it's like, this division is going on because I'm a Christian. I've got my individual life. I got my own individual Christianity. Paul doesn't see it that way. He says, you're dead, but now you've been raised up to be the body, the temple of God, so that he can live his life through you. And I don't see his life. I see Babylonians ripping and tearing at the walls of this thing. See? And how does he get that perspective? Again, he always looks at Jesus on the cross. And he says, there is the standard for all Christianity. There is the one who didn't deserve a thing that came upon him, but embraced it and accepted it and went down into a deeper death to have a greater resurrection. See? And so you say, yeah, but that's an awful big standard to put on other people. It's Christ in us, folks. It's supposed to be Christ crucified. The life is Christ crucified. Okay. That's the life. That's the nature. That's the spirit that is supposed to be there. So when he sees Babylonians running around, they can say whatever they want. But where of you, Paul? Can you? I mean, you know, remember, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of... They can say, no, don't talk this way about us. We're of you. This will benefit you. He goes, it's not about me benefiting. He gets off into it in chapter 4. I'm a servant. We are servants to you. We're not supposed to be exalted. Even here, I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And, you know, what are we, in verse 5, who then is Paul or who is Apollos? But servants to serve. We're here in the spirit of Christ crucified to serve you. Quit exalting us. But they thought that would sway Paul by saying, but we're of you. And he would get behind them and say, you're doing the right thing, but they're not. They're all doing the same thing. It doesn't matter if they're doing it towards Paul or Peter or anybody else. It's all the same. It's all Babylonian in nature, in nature, in nature. And so Paul looks at that cross and he says, crucified love never divides. Because there's nothing, you know, any divisions have been laid on him. And he's gone down into the dead. So, but to him, it looks like the Corinthians version of Christianity somehow has come up with a new way. It's able to divide. You see that? It's like this is a wonder. Being Christian actually gives you the right to divide over certain rights if you want this guy because he's going to be better for the kingdom than that guy. Now, one thing you got to remember, a lot of these people were having a hard time with Paul. And I don't know if you know why, but it was because he was not exalting himself. It's because he was not, you know, stepping up and he wasn't becoming a... He said, I will not, you know, use fancy words and stuff to convince you, but I will preach Christ crucified. And he said, I will live Christ crucified. Why? Because in the cross... He saw that in Jesus, and he saw that same Jesus in him, and he said, this is it. This is the way I'm going to go. You know, now I, you know, he could say it like this. Now I am, and in a certain sense he did. Now I am the apostle that God used to raise you up, that you exist in Christianity strictly because God raised me up, but I will not use that authority. And he gets into all of that. He refuses to use those kind of things because he believes that being a demonstration of it, including their rejection, will reap more results than using all of the wisdom of this world and all of the wonderful plans that we have, why we can't be, you know, why we can't accept anybody else's plan, because I know I heard from God, you know. And, you know, it's got to be my way. No, if it's going to be Jesus's way, if that's Jesus in you, He'll lay down his plans. He'll die to it, and there'll be fruit come out of it way more than just standing up for what you think's right. All right. So most of you know this to some degree, that Corinthians deals with the Corinthians being really into gifts and spiritual gifts and stuff like that. But Paul sees true spirituality not just based on gifts or preferential choices of leadership or personal rights. He sees true spirituality as humbling yourself, emptying yourself, becoming of no reputation. I mean, that's what he sees. I don't think you get it. That's what he sees as true spirituality. We see that as, you know, now let me tell you, if somebody humbles themselves and they don't exalt and they empty themselves and they get low and they become a servant to everybody, if they don't explain that that's Christ crucified, we just think they're a lackey. We just think they're some sort of flunky. I mean, if you're going to do that, you need to explain to us. That's the way we think. You know, if I know that that's Christ crucified, oh, I'll be with you. But here's the deal. You know, me and... who was it? Me and Chris or somebody was talking about this fairly recently. I think it was me and Chris last week at the end of the class. People say, you know, I am oppressed. I am being abused. I am being pushed down. And someone comes along and says, well, you need to have a voice. You need to have a voice. Stand up for your rights. And the Lord said to me, well, do you know what the voice of the Lamb was? He opened not his mouth. That was his voice. By the way, that voice through the Word of God and through the Spirit is still going on this day, being passed down from generation to generation. You know, all the people who've stood up for that. For example, who knows? Maybe there was a great movement in the Roman Empire that moved it from just simply being Caesar ruling everything supremely to having a parliament. Is that what they called it? There was a name for it. Senate, yeah. Oh, Senate. Sounds familiar. For the people, by the people, we need to have a voice. Well, we don't even know if there was a movement like that. I would think, from what I know of the Caesars, they wouldn't allow such a thing without, you know, popular movement among the people. But you don't know who they are. You don't see Rome. Rome isn't around anymore. The true Romans aren't even around anymore. You say, well, the Italians, yeah, but it's not the same. And yet Rome ruled with force and brutality, and to get their way, they would enslave and they would put people under taxes and all this kind of stuff and rule the whole world, but not all that long, and now they're gone. And Jesus still rules the hearts of some men and women.
Yes, he does.
He still does by his nature. He still rules the hearts of some men and women. So when Paul sees this situation going on with the Corinthians, where is it here? Verse 1, but I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now notice, they're in Christ, they're just babies. All right, now we think a baby, we go, okay, they're babes in Christ, so that means that they're really young Christians. But have you ever seen a baby won its way? Get ready, little mama. You know, Because, you know, that's God's gift to us to make us adults.
Yes, that's right. That's the truth.
Because before that baby showed up, we were the ones who wanted our way. Can I get amen? Come on. We all, you know. Guys are going, I don't want to commit. So they finally get married. I don't want to have kids. Oh, my God. I don't, you know, it's like all bondage. It's like, this is ripping me off from free time, from fishing, from da-da-da-da, from this and that. It's on and on and on. Ah! I used to be happy. You know, I mean, honestly. Well, guess what? Growing up isn't any... Being a babe is about trying to be happy, get your way to be happy. Growing up is really not about being happy. I'm sorry. It's about others. It's about your... If it's your guy or whatever, it's about your wife and family. And that doesn't come natural. It takes you a while. You know, it's like... Because you guys have to wrestle with all the ropes. And, But then, you know, you hit a certain place, maybe even a certain age, and you go, you know what? It's a different kind of happiness, but I'm happy. You know? Because you start, you don't have to be married for that, but I mean, you start thinking of others, and that makes you happy. You start doing for others, and that makes you happy. And when you see them happy, you're happy. And every once in a while you go, I wish that my kids could have seen every time I did something out of loss to me for their, because I loved them. You know? I wish they could see that. For example, the other, it might have been last Thursday or Sunday, might have been Sunday. We went to Taco Bueno, and I was sitting beside Jason, and Nisi was across the table, and Abigail was across there, and we are all eating and talking and carrying on and everything. And then Jason gets up, and he goes to the front, and he comes back a few minutes later after we're finished eating, and he has ice cream cones for Abigail and for Evangeline. And so, you know, they're going, oh, and they're eating it. And I said, girls, remember that your daddy loved you, that he spent money at times that he didn't have, but it was worth it. And remember that that happened time and time again, over and over and over, a million times that you could never mark down or remember. Yeah. Okay, Papa. You don't get a lot of credit. You don't. You know, even some of you are still kind of young, you know, and you're thinking, well, when they get older, they're going to say, oh my God, the way that you were as parents, now grandparents, we're going to put you on a pedestal. And we're going to take care of everything for you since you did that for us. Well, that, you know, as parents and grandparents, you really don't want that and you're not really looking for that. You just like every once in a while a little acknowledgement that, you know, you really were kind of good as a parent. That's just a shadow, isn't it? There is a real, because think how many times in a day that God does stuff for you and you don't even know it. And you don't know it. I don't know it. I mean, you're driving down the road and you don't know how many wrecks that he slowed someone down two blocks away so that they didn't run into you, or, you know what I mean? I mean, things that you don't even know about constantly that he's at work in your life and you don't know. So we're just like, you know, the kids eating all right. And, you know. I know, but what's God done for me lately, you know? Meaning, I can hold in my hand and it tastes good to me. Instead of, block, you know, having a car, you know, get a flat two blocks away to keep you from getting hit, or you know, you getting the flat, you know, to keep you from being hit from that was going to happen up here. You know, I mean, he's sovereign. And he loves us. And those are my attempt to just get us in the ballpark. I mean, you know, ballpark's pretty big, by the way. You know, just to get us in the ballpark of how Paul is seeing, first, Christ crucified, and second, the way he's viewing everything, so that in this book, well, this problem comes up, deal with it, set it aside. This problem comes up, issue comes up, deal with it. All of it in the realm of Christ crucified. All of it, as far as he's concerned, you know, they may look at it and go, well, that won't work. Right? They might do that. These Corinthians might have back then got this letter that we call the Bible and read it and went, come on. We were hoping for some real answers here. It's only the Word of God written to you specifically. I mean, if people 2,000 years from now don't really know if they can take this personally, you can. It's got your stinking name on it. All right, so, but I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Paul means one thing by that, folks. One thing. Not, again, not revelation, not the depths that, you know, well, you're just too carnal. There's no way you're going to get this. I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual. No. It's Christ crucified as the way that we proceed, the way that we deal with these things. And that's what he calls spiritual. And everything else, with all of the great swelling knowledge and all of the great ideas and all that kind of stuff, if it's not filled with that nature, he sees it as Babylonians. And here he described it in another way. He sees it as carnal. That's, can you get with him when he points at it and says, that's carnality. For whereas there is envying, strife, and divisions among you bricks, you stones that are supposed to be built together. Well, the answer isn't get along. Because we won't if it's not Christ. Come on. We won't. The truth is, we can't. Because we will find something that, you know, and it's just the way that we're built apart from Christ. That's why Jesus has to become life in us and not just teaching for us, you know. And let's face it, the whole world loves deep teaching, whether it's New Age teaching or Illuminati or, you know, demonic or you know, deeper life. Oh man, I want to be in with the in crowd. I want to be in with the few that know the mysteries. You know, everybody can love that. There's no reason for you want to kill me if I'm making you some sort of special illuminated people that only you see, and we're da 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 da. You're going, oh man, I'm so glad I came. But I'm saying stuff like what I say. You not only don't want that, you want to kill the guy who's saying it. You know? And I've encountered that before. With people, actually. Real living, warm-blooded murderers. But all of that, even all of that, is an opportunity to lay down your life, meaning to allow life to come out of death instead of fighting it, instead of complaining about it, instead of worrying about it. Oh, well, what'll people think? Well, you know, they'll probably think what they thought of Jesus, that you're a criminal, that you deserve being put on that cross. You deserve that. We're convinced. And see, again, we don't get the the luxury of saying, no, let me explain this. I'm getting low. I'm emptying out myself. I'm actually becoming of no reputation. You're not just taking it, I'm actually becoming of no reputation. You're not actually killing me, I'm actually laying down my life. And watch everybody go, oh, precious thing. It's not going to happen because the very nature of this thing won't allow you to go around and, right, you know, tell everybody how, you know, to justify yourself. So that everybody will think well of you even when it's going bad. You know, and folks, I've done stuff like that. I have. I'm ashamed of it, but I have done stuff like that. But that's how I learned the difference was, you know, I would, you know, I wish I could just go off on something right now, right here, that would help you see this. So I'm just going to trust that the Lord is communicating what he wants, not what I'm saying. There's, you know, doesn't matter if you're getting what I'm saying. What matters is, what is the Lord saying to you sitting right there? So it's real important to see that Paul is not trying to get them to end their divisions. What would that entail if that was his goal? Well, he'd say, huddle up, Babylonians. Huddle up here. Okay. I want you to stop tearing down that temple, okay? I'm telling you, it's going to be good for everybody if this temple remains. You know, and they're, we want to tear it down. No. Let's stop the divisions. Okay? Stop the divisions. Peace. Magic woofle dust. Okay. Now let's all. Nothing has changed for the glory of God in the sense of, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. So nothing has changed. You're still a Babylonian. You're just a sweeter version of it. You know? But where's Christ? And more specifically, where is Christ crucified? Because that's the real issue with God. And guess what? He had a man on the earth who felt the same way with Paul. That's the issue with Paul too. Can you imagine having a leader that wouldn't let you up, but constantly pressured you with the cross? And wouldn't go to any other way of seeing it or anything like that. Just said, I'm sorry, you know, and every time you found a hiding place under a little bush, you know, that Paul would pull that out. Got to go find another covering. Just be thankful that you don't have Paul as your leader. Because he would. He'd lay it on the line, wouldn't he? Praise God. All right. So let's go to chapter 8 now and verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. Okay, love does what? Give me the real word. What does it build? Builds the temple. Love builds the temple. Because love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love. Okay? We know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. All right. So when you see Solomon, when you see working in David to build the temple, let's use him, you see that in his inner being, he has been captured, captivated, taken over by, let me describe it like this, by something that has taken over and captivated him on the inside that must build a temple for God. That's a shadow of us. That's the shadow. Love edifies. Look at David. He's building up the temple. That's the picture of what love is. He's spending everything he's got for the temple to be built together, not torn apart. Well, I don't like this. Well, I don't like the way he preached. Well, I don't like what he said. Well, I don't like this and that. Da-da-da-da. That's Babylonians. But when you see that heart in David, people say, oh, I wish I had a heart like David. Well, you don't want a heart like David. That's a shadow. You want Christ crucified as your life. Because that's the true thing that was picturing. Love builds up the temple. Your knowledge, even of spiritual things, even of Bible things, even of doctrinal things, puffs you up. Okay. So you begin to see this situation here in light of Ezra, Nehemiah, and, you know, those people. When here they are off in a foreign land and they're in captivity, and it comes into their heart. Oh, my God. You know, they've been there 70 years, so they ended up doing good in Babylon. They ended up, with jobs and politicians. And I mean, they were, you know. So they're doing really good. If you will, even though they're in captivity, get ready. God is blessing them. But then this idiot stands up and goes, man, I don't know what this is. But we got to go back to where God was, and we got to start building a house for the Lord. Folks, that's the true exodus there. Amen. When it happens in us, I mean. When it happens in us and the nature of Christ crucified starts happening in us, I know you read David and you read, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah and them, and you think, oh man, I wish I could be like them. You're them. You're the fulfillment of what that is. You understand what I mean. I mean, you're not them. But you are what that was, just a shadow of, and you have something greater than what they had working in them. You have the very life and self-giving nature of Christ. So clearly that can happen because we see it in Paul. And we see that it has so captivated him, spirit, soul, and body, that when he looks at a situation, all is evaluated in the light of, is it edifying or is it tearing down? Now, can you imagine the dealing that Paul must have had to deal with Paul? You know what I'm saying? Because he's got that on the inside of him. And he's got, you know, he's thinking about something. Well, I don't want to do that. Hey! You know, his hand goes up pointing to himself. Buddy, that is not Christ crucified. Okay. What are you about? Christ crucified. Let's hear it. Christ crucified. You know. Are you going to allow that? If you allow that, you're going to start opening doors for all kind of Babylonians to come in here. It gets easier once you take a few bricks down and let the enemy start coming in, folks. They'll, you know how that is. So can you see Paul having to deal with, oh, hold it? You know, that thought comes up. Hold it right there, you know. And don't you know that that probably had to happen for a long time before God really could release him to do it with others?
Yes.
He had to keep himself in check, you know. And he had to, and it was, guess what? It was good practice.
Yes.
Because if you can catch it in you, you know, a lot of times, folks, we're so blind, we can see stuff and wrong in other people and never see anything wrong in us. You know, that's the common ailment of humankind. Well, what is our hope then? The hope is the Holy Spirit, who will bring all things to remembrance, who will take that which is of his and show it unto us, and he'll do it in a way that will, because Paul, remember this, Paul preaches to save people that they need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Is that a shocker? Well, I thought I got it all when I got saved. No, yes, you got it all. Now you need to come to the understanding of what you got.
Right.
When I got Jesus, you know, well, what is Jesus to you? Oh, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I walk around and I act humble. You know what I mean? Or I act powerful. And the Lord said, come out from among them. And everybody goes, yeah. And I'm not making fun. I'm just saying, what have we received? And Paul's definition of what we received is a very different Christ. He even says, it's either in this letter or the next one, because East Corinthian, both of these are so good and so close. You know, he said, you know, have you received another spirit? Or, you know, another Jesus, he said. He said, yeah, I mean, it's powerful. And you ought to see the context. Because you know, we're able to pull out a few scriptures and go, oh, that's really good. But what's he talking about? Just like here, what's he talking about? What's, you know you're on the right track when you start reading and it just keeps going like down one side and down the next and da-da-da-da, and it's all making sense. You know that you're stumbling when you can read two verses and go, oh, that's really good, and then read around and go, huh? You know? But all that means, that's not a point of condemnation. All that means is we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to rely on him more. And just say to him, I don't get this. I don't get around it. I think you showed me this. But what does this mean in this? Because it seems weird, or, you know, and I mean contrary or something, you know. And I've done that, and the Lord's, you know, he is so faithful. All right, we've got, a minute left? 2 minutes? Or is that peace? How much time we got? Everybody show me how much time we got right here. Peace, peace. Okay. All right, we'll take a break.